going to read from Acts chapter 8 this evening. Acts chapter 8, verse 26 to 40. This is the story about Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. And we're going to learn three principles when it comes to sharing our faith here in Scripture, but diamonds that we can use in our own relationships with our own friends as well. So Acts chapter 8, verse 26 to 40. Acts chapter 8, verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Candake, which means Queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran up to that chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you're reading?" Philip asked. "How can I?" he said, "unless somebody explains it to me." So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. This is the passage of scripture the eunuch was reading. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they travelled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. What can stand in the way of me being baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and travelled about, preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you'd bless the reading of your dynamic word today. And as we look at your scripture, pray that you'd reveal yourself through it. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, when I share ministry updates, I can share all the good stories, but there's many bad ones as well. You knock 100 doors and you have one good conversation, but you get 99 rejections. Well, one day you get so used to talking with Muslims, you're going down the street, you're asking people, "How long have you been a Muslim for?" And they say, "I'm not Muslim, I'm Hindu." There are pitfalls that we find ourselves in, and we can often feel bad. We're doing such a bad job. Some people would look at the state of the church in the UK and say, "You know why it's so bad? It's because of the people, isn't it?" Or actually, some of the successes, it's because of certain good people that are doing the good jobs. They're doing jobs really well. But actually, God is bigger than our success and our failure, isn't he? And we see that here in Acts chapter 8. It starts with the leading of God. The angel of the Lord came to Philip. Now, what's happening here in Acts? Well, obviously, Pentecost has happened, and the Spirit has come to people in the church. And then there's persecution arises. Some women are getting overlooked in the distribution of food. So the community recruit another 7 men. And they also recruit within that Stephen and Philip, who are deacons. So originally they're working in the kitchens, distributing food to people. And they're men of that the Lord is using in the community. But remember, Stephen is the first person who's martyred as he goes out and he preaches. People hate what he has to say. And persecution arises, and so many of the church was scattered. And in a way, that actually fulfilled some of the intentions of Jesus. He said, "Go into all the world, share the gospel in Judea, Samaria, and the rest of the world." When these bad things happen, God can use them for good. So Philip is also one of these people among this community. And for some reason, he has an angel of the Lord. It says, now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." The Lord knows where Gaza is. In fact, his mapping is far better than Google Maps. The Lord knows exactly not only where the roads are, but he knows what's happening on the roads at the same time. And the Lord sends Philip down. Now, this whole story probably would never have happened if the angel of the Lord had never sent Philip down that way. So, firstly, this that God is doing starts with God. It's his mission. It's his project. It's his intention. It's his heart. He understands the Ethiopian eunuch. Perhaps Philip didn't know he existed. But the Lord knows exactly where and when people are going to be. Now, imagine if Philip started by saying, you know, in the early church, what we're going to do is we're going to start a ministry to Ethiopian eunuchs riding chariots and reading the book of Isaiah. It doesn't really happen that way. So we have the leading of the Spirit first, God's intention, but then we also have the willingness of the evangelist. And I think those are two really important components. Often I ask, I mean, as the more I do evangelism, the more I reflect on ministry, I reflect that the most fruitful things that the Lord does in our communities is not based on my skill and expertise and strategy. It is so often things that the Lord does where it doesn't depend on us. But for some reason, he chooses to use broken people like us to fulfill his mission for the world. Isn't that incredible? That it is something we are invited into to participate with God in. But ultimately, Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. We often don't minister from that place. We often strive for ministry success. Perhaps we live in a world where we're trying to do what Jesus wants to do for him to please him. It's the wrong priority. This begins, we need to be obedient to the call. We need to be willing. But ultimately, God will lead us and he will grow his church in ways that we could never strategize. People talk about artificial intelligence a lot today, don't they? But this is a greater intelligence than the world could ever afford. The Lord already knows what's going to happen. And then the more that I reflect on my role in working with local churches, actually with a real hunger to say, Lord, where do you want us to go? What do you want us to do? What are you doing and how can we be involved where you're working? And often we suffer from not being aware or not being willing or saying, I will get involved if I understand where the Lord's working. But actually, otherwise, I'll be unwilling. You see, I think it starts with a humble heart to be able to say to God, Lord, wherever you want me to go, I'll go. And maybe we're finding ourselves in a grey area where we don't really know what the Lord wants us to do. But perhaps the problem is that we're not willing anyway. And I think in this passage, Philip is already willing. He's suffered persecution, but he understands that God is omniscient, that he is sovereign, that his purposes are being worked out as year succeeds to year, whatever it looks like, wherever you ask me to go. And it's that kind of person that the Lord sends. Go south to the desert road. Now, interesting that he goes to a desert road as well, because in scripture, you tend to find that in desert places, in wilderness times, that is where the Lord tends to meet people. That's where the Lord tends to work. Think of Abraham. When he was sent out, he went to a place he didn't know where he was going. Yet he met the Lord and he gave him the land of Israel. Or perhaps think about John the Baptist. He's a man of the wilderness before he comes in preaching. Think of Jesus before his ministry, 40 days and 40 nights. Think about Moses, 40 years in the wilderness. And he meets the Lord at the burning bush. It's often those times of the desert experience where the Lord meets us. And so people often reflect, oh, you know, the Lord's not working in our area. It's like the big cities, that's where the Lord's working. But you do some research into revivals. It's often faithful women in a small chapel in Wales praying for years. That's where the Welsh revival begins, isn't it? So he goes down this desert road from Jerusalem to Gaza. And he goes out on his way. He meets an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Kandake. We can't predict exactly how the gospel will be spread throughout all of the nations of the world. But what an amazing story here. There's somebody through whom the Lord is working of a different background to Philip. And if I go door knocking on local estates with a Bangladeshi friend from a Muslim background who's converted to Christianity, it's an amazing thing because the local community know that the message of the gospel is bigger than culture. A lot of other mosque communities are very ethnocentric. An Ethiopian mosque or a Bengali mosque. I go to the mosque and I say to my friend, is this just for Bengalis? He says, no, it's for everybody. I say, well, I look at my church, Christian church, people from all backgrounds, Nigerians, Ethiopian, Zambians, Mexicans, Swedish, German, Bengalis, people from all over the world. The body of Christ is amazingly diverse because we love each other out of the same spirit. And other religious communities struggle to understand how is it that churches can integrate people of all backgrounds and cultures. It's one of the biggest things I think God is doing in the church in London today. And this man had gone to Jerusalem to worship. In verse 28, on his way home, he's sitting there reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. Isn't that incredible? Just at that very moment that he's reading those scriptures and he's there to meet Philip. You know, almost as if actually Philip's not there to meet him, but he's there to meet Philip. Often that's maybe the way the Lord works, that there are people in your friendship networks that God will put there and you will start to realize, I feel the Lord has put this person here for a reason in my life. And I can ask them questions about their faith or what they believe and how I can direct them towards Christ. So there are these two principles initially. The first one is that this is something that starts with God, his mission for the world, that he comes down to us. The angel of the Lord, Jesus Christ, came from heaven to show us exactly what God was like. But secondly, it requires the willingness of us to go into our own community to share the gospel as well. And we start to happen upon the third component here. He's reading scripture. The eunuch was reading Isaiah 53. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter. You know, even in synagogues today, often Isaiah 53 is missed out of the Jewish reading. And the reason for that, you know, in preaching and theology, we have this word eisegesis, which is essentially where you try to put something into the text that's not there. And some of our friends in the synagogue would say, when we read out this passage naturally, people automatically assume that this is talking about Jesus. So they remove it from their readings. So if you meet a Jewish friend, maybe especially secular Jewish friend, ask them, read this out, don't tell them where it comes from, and then tell them that it comes from the prophet Isaiah, and their eyebrows will go up because they've often never heard it read. So he was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from earth. And the eunuch asked Philip that question. Now, they're sitting in the chariot here. Can you imagine? Perhaps I actually did meet King Charles a few months ago. I was on Brick Lane. He came up the Brick Lane. I shook his hand twice. I did. But imagine King Charles is there in front of you up a country lane somewhere in his golden chariot. And essentially what Philip has done here, remember the royalty of the eunuch. He's gone and he's tapped on the window, hasn't he? It would have taken a bit of guts for Philip to go up there and do that. But nonetheless, because he does that, what happens? He realizes he's reading something that Philip immediately knows. And perhaps in that moment, Philip realizes this is exactly why I'm here. But this is not complicated for Philip. In fact, he's probably one of the best people to explain this scripture to this man in this context as part of the early church. Isn't that exciting? When Philip himself understands this is exactly why I'm here. Now, I can talk to Muslims. I could go to a mosque and talk to an imam. I could go door knocking. I could talk to EastEnders in the local community. I could talk to people of other religious backgrounds. But there's people that you could reach that I could not reach. There's people for whom it's much easier for you to share your faith with than it would be for me. Because you understand more about their history and their background and some of the stories that they're living out and some of the problems that they face. And actually, what is the question that Philip asks to start this question, to start this dialogue? He says, "Do you understand?" That's a good question to ask our friends. Do you understand what's happening in the world? What is the primary lens through which you understand the world today and your own life? Where do you get a sense of purpose from? When Jesus meets the woman at the well in John chapter 4, do you remember the first question that Jesus asked her? It's, "Can I have a drink?" Now, evangelism is complicated sometimes, but it's quite easy to ask people questions. Can I have a drink? To your next door neighbour. I mean, next door neighbour here, maybe 3 miles down the road. But nonetheless, farming communities. My dad, actually, pastor of a church, 40 years, farming community. On Fridays, goes around to the people's house, you know, and has dialogue, tough conversations. But getting involved, finding little moments and hooks. And what does it say in verse 35? Philip began with that very passage. Often in our approach, we say, "Stop, let me share the gospel." But actually what Philip does is he knows where he's at. So maybe you're into sport. You know, I'm not actually into football, by the way. I'm into Formula One. But like, maybe there's something people are involved in, and actually you can say, "Well, how's your life going?" Or just simple conversations to meet people with where they're at and help direct them into the scripture. It's a very important idea what he does here. I mean, firstly, he's hungry for scripture already. Many people are not. So sometimes it takes years or months, like with my friend in the shop, to eventually help them realize how relevant scripture is if you fully understand it. So he tells him the good news about Jesus. And what is the good news about Jesus? That every man has sinned against God, that you cannot fulfill the law by attending worship gatherings in your own strength, praying 5 times a day, that we are guilty of sin. We've broken the law. I have sinned against God. I've stolen and I've lied. I'm a liar and a thief and an adulterer at heart. But God, in his grace, whilst death is required for the payment of sin, that Jesus died in my place. All of the Old Testament sacrifices point towards this perfect sacrifice where Jesus, who is an eternal being, deals with an eternal problem. Isn't that incredible? That's why it's good news. But you have to first understand the bad news before you understand it as good news. So he starts with that passage and explains the good news about Jesus. And the Lord is working. As they travel along the road, they came to some water. Amazing, isn't it? Remember, it's a desert road. Don't find water in deserts. But there you find, again in the wilderness, new life. And what can stand in the way of me being baptized? Have you been baptized yourself? Are you a follower of Jesus? There's a step of obedience. Spiritually, it's hard to be baptized. There's always a challenge. But it's a step of obedience that the Lord asks us to walk through. He gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water. What is it that has changed this person's heart? It's because he's fully understood who Jesus is and what Jesus has done for him. And that's the third component in evangelism. The first one is to realize that this project begins with God, that it's his mission, the Great Commission, and that the church is the primary mission vehicle for the world. And the second thing is that we need to be obedient to the leading of God's Spirit. He's going to use our unique situation and circumstance in ways that we could never plan. And the third one is simply recognizing the power of the scripture to change people's hearts. That the Lord somehow, especially when I think we refer to scripture that's prophetic, that's already been fulfilled, and help people to understand the sources of our faith archaeologically, logically, philosophically, that it's watertight on so many different levels. It makes logical sense. It's not just some vain philosophy that somebody in a cave came up with. And I am discrediting Islam, but it's okay. I just want you to realize the contrast. We love desperately our Muslim friends. We love them desperately, but we hate Islam or anything else that distracts people from who Jesus really is. They came up out of the water, and the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch didn't see him again, but he went on his way rejoicing. So he, having finally understood, now had an experience of joy that he didn't have in his royal chariot going down that desert road, now that the scripture has come alive to him. And he takes that scripture back, probably to Ethiopia. I think it said, correct me if I'm wrong, but I think it's true that Ethiopia is one of the nations on the earth, probably the only nation on earth that could mainly, basically claim to having a majority Christian presence, probably since these days. And in this moment, in this story, just remember, this is the fulfillment of what Jesus said, that go into all the world, Judea, Samaria, and the rest of the world, and that the gospel multiplies. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus. We don't know how he got there. And maybe tonight I'll have a blazing chariot outside that will just whisk me off like Elijah as well. Philip appeared at Azotus, travelled about preaching the gospel in all the towns. In persecution, when life goes wrong, you're on a desert road. People look at the church, say it's not supposed to be this way. But maybe God's got a different plan that we'd never have expected in the first place. So with that in mind, why don't we have more confidence when it comes to sharing the gospel? Because either we're doing it in our own strength, living with the failure of my stammering lips, or we're living in the overflow of what God has already done, being willing to be obedient to where he will ask us to go, and with joy in our hearts as well, because the ways that God builds his kingdom is creative, involves people that we never would have expected. We're going to finish by praying, but then after that, we're going to sing another hymn. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your mission for the world, that you said that the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Lord, and I thank you for Lo Ham here. Lord, thank you so much for this chapel. Faithful, dedicated prayers for your mission to come about in our country, in London. Lord, thank you that you often work in desert places where other people assume God's not there. You're doing big things in small places. Even in London, it seems to me as if a lot of the fruitful things that happen are happening behind the scenes, not on center stages where there's frontline celebrity culture, but on local estates, hidden away in flats where not many people understand the story. Father, thank you that you go after the 99 sheep on the hillside, and you go after the one that's stuck. Nobody else knows where they are. Thank you, Lord, that you know where everybody is, that you know where we are. Lord, I pray for people among us here today who maybe feel that they're not close to you today because they haven't repented of their sin, put their trust and faith in Christ. Lord, I pray that you'd bring them back into your fold today, that you graciously condescend to lead them therein, and that they would see and understand the joy that this Ethiopian eunuch has, that we would take the gospel back to the crevices and the corners, the highways and the byways of our community here in Somerset. Lord, pray that your kingdom would come, your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Please stand to sing.